Good morning again. It's good to be here. We're going to take a look this morning and talk just a little bit about heaven and how our journey there. How are we to get there? I guess if I had to assign a title to it, I just might say something like, "What about heaven?" And we aren't given a lot of descriptions of heaven, and we're given a little bit of what goes on there. I'm going to start reading in chapter 21 of Revelation, and beginning in verse 9, and this is where the Apostle John, he's trying to describe something in human words that's just really too awesome to describe. He's looking, he sees the location and how the streets and things are. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked to me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked to me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate was of one part, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temples. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. But thereby shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So as we look at this description of heaven here, we see that a lot of it is the location, the size, the streets, might say the buildings, things like that. And so this was, like I say, something so awesome, John just had to use words to describe it that we use. We know further on it's described as an ultimate, a place of ultimate peace, joy, presence of God, where there's no more suffering, there's no more death. And so we could look at several verses, other verses here, several in Revelation. One in Hebrews, Hebrews 12 describes heaven as a place of worship where we will worship with the angels. And so if we're going to do that, maybe we should start practicing here for the life eternal. Revelation 4 and 8 reads, "Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.'" Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 speaks of a great multitude that no one could count, crying aloud, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So that's a little bit of some of the things that will be going on in heaven, what heaven is about. And so we're talking about life after death. This is, there's a great many things that we can only speculate about because we don't really have a lot more information. But Jesus does give us a few clues about life after death. In this setting of Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through the end of the chapter there that Joe read, we are in the final weeks of Jesus' ministry. And you find Jesus where he was quite frequently. He's teaching daily in the court of the temples. This is where the rabbis meet. This is where their disciples come, and the rabbis, they share their insights, they answer questions, things like that. So, and the debate that ensues about life after death is one of a series of debates that we have during that last fateful week. And the interesting thing about it is he's debating with people that are out to kill him. So, we also have different groups identified in Mark's account. Most of these are in the verses that precede it. First, we had the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders. That was in Mark 11:27. So what we have here is we have the highest religious authorities in the religion of Moses of the day. And no doubt, they're probably perturbed about Jesus questioning them, about debating with them. And they're already upset because just previous to this, Jesus had cleansed the temple with money changers. And they also, previous to this, they had questioned their view of John the Baptist. The next group we run across are the Pharisees and the Herodians. That's in verse 13. And now they are also united in opposition to Jesus. A few days later, if we go over to Luke and reread in Luke 23 and 12, we have where Herod and Pilate are united together. So in these verses that Joe read, the Sadducees are finally brought into the picture here. And they are questioning immediately before about paying taxes to the Romans. And so now we have the whole religious hierarchy that Jesus is confronted and dispatched, really. And so the Sadducees went to Levite marriage to try and trip Jesus up. And thus we have the seven deaths with no heir and no need. And we have to remember that the Sadducees were the materialistic people of the day. And to them, marriage would just mean, was just to perpetuate the human family. And Moses would be the fundamental person that they would look to. And so they would assume that Moses also did not believe in the resurrection. We hear about marriage in heaven. And I think they were right in one point. There's really no need for marriage in heaven. Marriage was given to populate the earth. And so I think that's one of the reasons that there would be no marriage or given marriage in heaven. Now, so Jesus responds, and he goes to Moses and the account of the burning bush, found in Exodus 3, chapter 1 through 10 and 3, 13 to 15. We also have Matthew in chapter 22, verse 31, beginning in Luke 20, verse 37. They also talk about this. So what does Jesus do? He quotes, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." You know, to the Israelites, after Moses, you can't get three more important people than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus tells them that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He goes on to tell them that they're badly mistaken. He goes on to tell them that they don't believe in the power of God. And so Jesus uses this point. And you know, they had to really be upset about this esteemed group who had to be very upset about what he said to them. I'm sure they didn't like it. So this response, in this response, we have a little indication of what Jesus teaches about heaven. If these three patriarchs are not dead at all, they're alive in heaven. So if these great figures, if they continue to live, then he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jesus provides this as a significant and unchallenged proof of survival of death. Did they believe Jesus? Probably not. Will they ever believe Jesus? The majority never will. So one of the things that brings up here is, do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe what is written in the Bible? Because it's very important. Luke wrote in chapter 16, verse 31, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So this just shows how obstinate these people were. And so he's asserting that that God is the God of the scriptures that they believe, being a God who enters into personal relationships with people. God entered into a relationship with their heroes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who live before God now. And one of the things that he says is, we get out of this, is the dead do not stay dead if they are in Christ. In his argument, he anticipates the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, where he writes, I am convinced that death will not be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, previous to that, the Apostle Paul had written in chapter 8, verse 32, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things, including victory over death? So, and we know that Paul had a very close relationship with Jesus. He had one really bad encounter, and then he was blessed to be taught by Jesus. So the Apostle Paul restates what Jesus has said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if there's any doubt about how God loves us, you know, we have been going through the minor prophets. And you look, as we went through those minor prophets, you saw that no matter how bad they got, God was always willing to forgive and forget based on their repentance. So, can we say that heaven is certain? I think we can, if we believe what we have been given in the Bible. And Jesus did not just was not merely confident in his defense. He actually went on the attack there by exposing their unsupportable grounds. If they believe Moses, then they had to believe that the dead did not stay dead. Now, in verse 24 of Mark, he says, You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And this would have probably really got their goat, as we used to say. I don't know where that phrase came from, but when I was growing up, it was used a lot. Did not know the scriptures or the power of God. I suppose Jesus would have been very upset about that. They should have known the scriptures. And so one of the things we need to take from this is a life and death error. We need to know the scriptures. This is not just for those at that time. This is for us today. Verse 27, Jesus tells them they are badly mistaken. He tells them straight out that their elitist authority is wrong. So, you know, in our society today, when we talk about the Sadducees being materialistic, a lot of thought of the material world today is that he who dies with the most toys wins. And striving for those things is what is important to many people in the world today. And so we need to take the words that Jesus has given us, and we need to take them seriously. There's been some opinion polls done. You've probably heard of the Pew Research Institute. I think I'd have changed my name if I'd been head of that organization. But anyway, these are from like the last 2020. So, like I said, people today are motivated and driven to amass wealth and maximize their pleasure. You know, the treasures of earth are eclipsed by the treasures of heaven. The materialistic have got it backwards, the worldly people. The treasures of earth are a concern for people who are alive today. And it's not just worldly people. It's those in the church sometimes fall into this. But anyway, Pew says 62% of the U.S. population claims to be Christian. Now, I don't know how they got that number or how they got that percentage. How did they know how many are really true Christians or how many are just Christians in name only? There's a lot of people around that are Christians in name only. Now, also, they went on to say that 28.8% of the world's population claims to be Christian. And 25.6% of the world's population is Muslim. And so that population is growing, and the Christian population seems to be declining. So one of the things that we get out of what Jesus taught here was the afterlife is sure because of the power of God. And Jesus further identifies a further ground for the skepticism of the Sadducees. They had a limited view of God's ability. In other words, their God was too small. I think maybe there was a book written about that, but I've heard that phrase before. Their view of God was too small. They showed themselves incapable of conceiving of a power that could produce an order that was any different than the way their order now, how they were living. They couldn't experience any other order. So I think they probably assumed that either God could not raise the dead, period, or if he raised them from the dead, it would be a continuation of the present life. And they may have looked at Jesus' raising of Lazarus in that regard. But God's power is limited, and it's based on two points. The first is the creation. I'll go back over to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll look there beginning in verse 12. Isaiah wrote, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Or who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" I think one of the things that Isaiah is saying in those verses is, how do you honestly look at the creation and say that there is no God? The second demonstration of God's power is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and this will significantly take place in a few days from this discussion with the Sadducees. One of the things that we don't hear a lot mentioned about is the second resurrection. The first one being Lazarus, and the second one being found in Matthew 27:52. The graves were opened. That would be at the death of Jesus. And the saints which slept arose and went into the city and appeared to many. So they were identifiable. I don't think they just went into the city and appeared to people. I think they probably testified of Jesus and his coming again. And so, can you imagine the impact that would have on people if people you knew from the grave were raised out of the grave and they came into the city, they spoke to you? I can't hardly imagine what that would be about. But anyway, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And that's written in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And the resurrection is in itself a further conclusion that demonstrates there is a life to come. And, even his rise to heaven was witnessed by Penn. And the Apostle Paul writes about these two things, God's sovereign power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, he says, God gives life to the dead. And so one of the things that I had thought about is, why would the apostles even talk about the resurrection if they hadn't been taught it and if they hadn't seen it? Why we have it in the Scripture? So those that are in heaven and that heavenly order of things are referred to in general as the living, because God is the God of the living. And this phrase resonates with, there are many references to eternal life in the New Testament. And Jesus is the life, and Jesus gives life to those who believe him. In the new world that we will be going to, death has been swallowed up by life. And we can go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that, verses 54 through 58. I won't do that, but that is one place that that is spoken of. One of the characteristics of heaven is a community where there's no separation of the generations. What I mean by that is Abraham is going to be in the company of his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who he never met during his earthly life. We have the example of Moses and Elijah appearing together with Jesus at the Transfiguration. And they spoke about his departure that's written throughout in John chapter 9, verse 31. In this scene, we have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus centuries apart, but they all come together. These lines that were separated by long periods of time come together with those of other ages in time. And I think it's probably going to be, and it could be, that the whole people of God throughout the entire world are going to be our company in the life to come. The saved of all periods of time will be there before God's throne. And you know, in heaven, God will be enough. God will be enough if there's nothing else. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is enough to show that they continue to exist. God has told us and them that you will be my people and I will be your God. And you know, that echoes throughout the pages of Scripture. And those who are sealed by the blood of Jesus affirm that our life is going to continue in the heavenly realm. And the key is that we need to know God and Jesus the Son. And we need to plan how we are going to live before them to attain heaven. And to do that, we need to study our Bible. Paul and Silas, when they were in the Philippian jail, they prayed and sang hymns. And eventually, the jailer and his family were saved. That's in Acts 16. Paul's life as a Christian sometime wasn't very pleasant, yet he kept the faith. And the Bible tells us that we need to be good students or knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And there are several reasons, but one of them is to be approved of God. We need to know how to be approved of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches clearly that to be approved of God, be righteous and godly, we need to study the Scriptures. Paul said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God." So the point is to stand before God justified, pure, and holy is when we study the book and we live it. We can study the book all day long. If we don't live the book, then we have a problem. Peter said in 2 Peter 2 that we are no longer to be babes in Christ, but desire the Word of God. Peter later said in 2 Peter chapter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ." So we need to know the way to heaven. The Apostle John described as best he could what it looked like. Well, what he didn't tell us there is how to get there. And so we need to study the Scriptures to do that, to be justified, to be pure, to be holy in God's sight if we expect to see heaven. Now, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So how can you keep them if you don't know them and practice them? Jesus also said, "You are my friend if you do whatever I command you." So in that verse, to be approved by God, to be eligible for heaven, Bible study teaches us how we are to achieve heaven. I recall the words of Hosea, the minor prophet, in chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And that wasn't just any knowledge. That was the knowledge of God, His commandments, His Son. And today, we're going to be destroyed if we don't know or if we lack knowledge of how to get to heaven. John 8:32 reads, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So what are we going to be free of? We're going to be free of sin to start with. And we're going to be free from the confusion of the world, and especially the confusion of the religious world. We're going to be free to learn to keep the commandments. We're going to be free to learn how to get to heaven. So in that regard, any question that we have or matter that we need to know, we need to look in the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about it. Studying the Bible, we can see what Jesus experienced. We're going to experience those things. He experienced physical pain. We experienced physical pain. He also experienced soulful pain as we do. And that's a weeping, for instance, sadness and joy about things. We know, we read in the Scriptures that Jesus wept. He was sorrowful over Jerusalem. He was joyful when he received the report of the 70 disciples, the successful mission that they had. In John 15:11, he told his disciples that, "I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy may be made full, complete, and overflowing." If we are like Jesus now in ways that we can be like him, we are going to be a big step closer to heaven. 1 John 3:2 says we will be like him. So I guess the question is do you want to be like him? And if you want to be like him, you have to know him. You have to know what is taught in Scripture about how to get to heaven, how to worship him. So I guess the question this morning I would ask is, do you want to get to heaven? Do you? Somebody say amen. Anyway, if you want to get to heaven and you haven't started your journey yet, we're going to offer you the opportunity to learn the way to heaven, to learn of Jesus the Christ, how to honor God and be justified before Him if you have not confessed Jesus the Christ as your Savior, repented of your sins, been immersed in water where you would receive the Holy Spirit. We can help you do that. Get started today. So that be your desire. Come to the front as Kevin leads the closing song.